There are some truths that are worth dying for. There are some truths that it would be better to deny. Oh, sorry, it would be better to die than to deny. 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to a church door in Germany. And this led to the eventual formation of the Protestant Church, an event and a movement that changed the world forever and changed the face of churches forever. Now, there were five slogans that Luther and his Protestant homeboys made famous. We saw on the first night, Bible alone. That is, the Bible alone is our ultimate authority. It comes above all the other authorities, all the other voices that can speak to us. The Bible supersedes them all. It is the Word of God. As we read the Bible, we hear God speak. Last night we looked at grace alone. That is, we are saved by grace. We are saved by a free gift that God has given to us in Jesus. We do nothing. He's done everything. He's come the whole way. We don't come part of the way, but He's done it all. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith alone. Our response to the grace of God is faith, is to trust in Jesus, is to trust in what He has done and not our own works. And we're going to talk about that more tonight. Tomorrow night we'll look at Christ alone. If you haven't yet worked it out at this youth group, it's all about Jesus. The gospel, the Bible, life, everything is about Jesus. We're saved by Christ alone, not something else, not yourself, not anything that you can contribute, not some idol, nothing. We are saved by Christ alone. And ultimately, it's to the glory of God alone. Salvation is from God. He's done it all. He's made it happen. He's initiated it. He's paid the price. Therefore, glory and honor is His. Glory and honor belongs to Him and Him alone and nothing else in all of creation. Now, in these night talks, as we've been thinking about the differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, let me say again, the aim is not to bag out the Roman Catholic Church. If you've got Catholic friends at school, don't then go to school when you go back to school in a week and bag them out, because you've now been given the ammunition from the Bible to bag them out. Now, you need to love them. This will help you to love them and help you to know how you can encourage them to seek the truth of Jesus in the Bible. Because there are those that are within the Catholic Church that do love Jesus, but the Roman Catholic Church as a whole has a very different understanding of the Bible, grace, faith, Christ, and therefore even God. Ultimately, our aim on these night talks is that we would know God better, is that you would know God better as a result of digging into His Word and thinking through these things, and therefore that He would get the glory, He would get the honour that is His due, both in your life and in the life of this youth group. Now tonight, as we think about faith, it's really part two of what we spoke about last night with grace. There's lots that will be quite similar as we talk about faith alone tonight. All of these things, there's lots of things that overlap, but I might pray that God would now be with us, that He would speak to us, and that He would change us as we understand these things. How about you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've spoken to us in Your Word, the Bible. We pray that now You would be with us as we hear from Your Bible, as we hear some marvellous truths of what You've done for us in Jesus. We thank You that last night we could learn of Your grace, Your incredible grace. You are a God of grace, and we pray that tonight You would help us to respond in faith. We pray that we would understand what that means, and we pray this not for our own honour, not for our own glory, but for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. There's two questions that I've asked, I think, literally hundreds of people. But particularly I've asked these two questions to friends or people that I've met who are from a Roman Catholic background. The two questions are, the first one is, if you were to die tonight, would you be certain that you would go to heaven, that you would be with God? Or even more generally, do you think anyone can be certain that when they die, they will go to be with God? There's the first question. The second question is, if you were to die tonight, what would you say to Jesus when He asks you, why should I let you in? Got two questions. Are you certain of eternal life? And what would you say to Jesus when he says, why should I let you in? You might like to think about those two questions for a while. They're pretty important questions. You may have never heard that before, and you may never have thought of those two questions before and what your answer is, but they're pretty important. What would you say? If this tent were to fall down tonight, if you were to be struck by lightning or have a piece of tree fall on you in the game later on tonight and you were to die, I hope that doesn't happen. Someone did actually die here a few years ago as a tree fell on them.
Are you serious?
There you go. They were camping. That's another story altogether. But if you were to die tonight, would you be confident that you would stand before God? Would you be confident that you would stand before God and be accepted into heaven? And if you are, what would you say to Jesus when he says, why should I let you in? What would you say to him? You see, the Roman Catholic, if they're asked that question, in every occasion, which I think is in the hundreds that I've asked this to someone from a Roman Catholic background, all of them, bar maybe two, have given this answer. The first question, are you certain that you go to heaven? No, they're not certain, and they don't think that people can be certain. Okay. The second question, what would they say if they were to die tonight and Jesus said, why should I let you in? All of them, bar two of them that I've spoken to, have said, well, I've been pretty good. I'm a pretty good citizen. I go to church every now and again. I haven't done anything really, really bad. I've lived a pretty good life. All of them, bar two, have given that answer. But if you're paying attention last night, we spoke about the fact that we can be confident before God. We can be confident of salvation. You can be confident before God. You can be confident that you have eternal life. You can be confident that God will accept you. It simply depends on where your confidence is placed. It simply depends on where your confidence is placed. And you can actually be certain of eternal life, of being with God. And so the key questions tonight are, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence before God? What will your answer be tonight, whatever night, whatever day it is that you die and come before the throne of Jesus? What will your answer be? Where will your confidence lie? What will you trust in? What is your faith? What is your faith in? Now, tonight we're going to look at Romans 3 in a short while, but it's important just to quickly define the term faith and what faith actually is. It's a word that you hear often. You may have heard someone say, gee, I wish I had your faith. You may have heard the word faith used in other contexts, such as there are lots of different faiths in the world. What does the word faith mean? Quite simply, the word faith at its simplest meaning means to trust, to rely on, to depend on, to believe in. Faith isn't some abstract concept. Faith is in something. It has an object. It's not just you have some faith. You have some faith in something. Like, imagine you... Basically, whenever you see the word faith in the New Testament, more often than not, you can easily substitute the word trusting. So if someone was to say, I have great faith, you go, oh, that's great. If someone was to say, I have great trust, you go, what's the next question? In what? What do you have great trust in? So the word faith is all about where you put your trust, what you depend upon, what you rely upon. And we exercise our faith, we exercise our trust in stacks of different ways. Right now, you are exercising your trust, quite simply, in the chair you're sitting on. Your trust in that you're not too heavy and it's able to bear your weight. Your trust in the people who put these tents up, that they knew what they were doing, that they did it so that they won't fall down. You're trusting the cooks here on this camp. You're trusting that they didn't put poison into your dessert tonight. That's why you ate it, because you thought, I trust the person who cooked this. I'm confident that if I eat it, I won't die. I might get a little bit fatter. I might feel a little bit fuller. We exercise our trust in all sorts of ways. In small ways. In big ways. You exercise trust in your drunken friend when you hop in the car as they're driving. That's pretty stupid trust. You exercise trust in all sorts of different ways. You exercise your faith in all sorts of different things. There's what faith is. Faith is simply to believe, to trust, to rely, to depend.
Okay? And so tonight, as we think about faith, we're going to think about what our faith is in and where our faith will lead us. And so another key term to quickly talk about what it means is, what is justification? We're going to look in the passage tonight about the idea of justification and what the relationship of faith with justification. It's a big long word, but it's a very important word that we need to understand. To be justified is to be declared righteous before God. That is, to be right with God, to be friends with God, to be not guilty before God, to be free from sin before God, to be without blemish before God. To be justified, the actual word and where the words come from, it's a legal type of term. It's a courtroom type of term. Justified, imagine that God is the judge and you're in God's court. To be justified is to be declared not guilty. Bang, it didn't quite work on my hand there, did it? To be declared not guilty before God. That's what it means to be justified. Now, there's a problem then for you, and there's a problem then for me. Because the Bible says that we have a God, in Habakkuk, we are told that we have a God whose eyes are too pure to even look upon evil. And so the only way that anyone can stand before that God is by not being evil, is by being righteous, is by being good, is by being perfect. It's only those that are free from guilt, it's only those who are without blemish who can step into the presence of God, who can come into His presence, who can be one of His people, who can be justified before Him. And so there's a problem here. Romans 3:23 in front of you says that we have all sinned. You have sinned. You are guilty of sinning against the Creator of the universe. Whether it's by the things that you have done that you shouldn't have done, whether it's by the things that you haven't done which you should have done. We've all sinned. We've all rejected God's rule in our life. We've all treated God as if He doesn't exist. We've all said to God, God, I'm okay, I don't need you. I can run life my way without you. I'll be fine. We've all done that in some way. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Have a look at it. Should be on the same page. Says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no one who does good. There is no one who is righteous before God. We are all unrighteous. We have all fallen short of His standard. We have all sinned. We have all tried to run life our way. There is no one righteous. So probably the most important question you will ever ask, you will ever face, is not in your exam in a few months' time. It's this question: how can a sinner, how can an unrighteous person like me, stand before a holy and righteous God like the God of the Bible? How can we who are unrighteous stand before a righteous God who will not let in His presence that which is unrighteous, who will not let His eyes look upon that which is evil? And this is the truth, this is the struggle, the wrestle that Martin Luther had. He had this wrestle 500 years ago. He knew his sin. And you watch the movie Luther and you read the biographies of Luther, and he was a guy who took his sin seriously. He did his best to confess every sin. He was a hardcore monk. He did incredible things. Yet he knew his sin, and he knew that he could not stand before a holy and righteous God. And it plagued him. It ate away at him. He knew that trusting in himself, having faith in himself, having faith in his own righteousness, having faith in his own religious acts, he would never be able to stand before a holy God. I want to ask you the question tonight: do you know your sin? Do you know your sin? Do you know that you cannot stand before a holy, righteous and good God? Do you know that? Do you know that you cannot stand before Jesus tonight when he says, why should I let you in? And you say, I was a pretty good person. I didn't kill anyone much. Do you know your sin? And do you know that because of your sin, you cannot stand before God? You cannot be righteous. You cannot be declared not guilty. You cannot be in his presence. You cannot have eternal life. Do you know that? How then can we stand before that holy and righteous God? If none of us measure up, if none of us are good enough, if all of us are unrighteous, how can anyone stand? How can anyone stand before a God like that when we are people like us? And the answer to that question is by faith. We can stand before that God by faith alone. That is, we can be justified. We can be declared not guilty by faith alone. We can be declared righteous in God's sight by faith alone. We are justified. We are declared righteous by trusting in Jesus. By trusting in Jesus alone. By having our faith alone in Jesus alone. We trust in the merits of Jesus' life. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled all matters of righteousness. He did everything that we failed to do. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be the child of God, the son of God. They failed. They sinned. We've seen that in Amos. Sin happens time and time and again as we look through the Old Testament. And by the end of the Old Testament, we're waiting for someone, waiting for something. And along comes Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the perfect, holy, righteous one who steps onto our planet, who lives the perfect life. And so to have faith alone is faith alone in him and his perfect life. But more than that, to have faith in his death upon that cross. That's what righteousness, that's what justification by faith alone is. By trusting in Jesus. By having faith that his merits will be counted to you. His merits will be credited to you. Not by works, not by doing stuff, but by simply trusting. But by simply having faith in Jesus. Trusting that when he died, we died with him. Trusting that when he rose, we rose with him. Martin Luther actually had an illustration that he liked to use to explain this type of an idea. And he spoke as if it was, as Jesus died upon the cross, it was as if we were strapped to him. That is, or you can even take it further back. As Jesus lived his perfect life, it's as if he was giving us a piggyback that whole way. We were strapped to him, living that perfect life with him. We haven't lived it, but he has lived it on our behalf. As he dies upon that cross, as he's crucified on that hill 2,000 years ago, we're strapped to him. We die with him. He dies the death that you deserve. He dies the death that I deserve. He dies so that we don't have to. And as he's buried, we're buried with him. We're strapped to him in his death, in his burial. And as he rises from the dead, as he rises, we are raised with him. We are united with him in that death, in that burial, in that resurrection. We are united to Jesus. Now, the question of how can a sinner stand before a holy and righteous God? It's by faith alone in Jesus. It doesn't take too long to study the Roman Catholic Church to realize that that's not what they stand for. We're going to see a little snippet here of a guy that was a bit of a nutter and probably not representative of all of the Roman Catholic Church, but he was a guy who said there was another way to be saved. There was another way to be rescued. Watch it, and then we'll talk about it.
Have you ever burned your hand in the fire? Even one finger may draw by the flame will torment you throughout the night. Is it not so? Imagine then. your entire body burning. Not for one sleepless night. Not for a week. But for all eternity. Are we to be spared the fires of damnation on the judgment day? From such fires, a special indulgence granted for the building of St. Peter's Church in Rome, where the bones of the apostles lie mouldering, exposed to wind and rain, desecrated by wild animals. Take heed the words of your holy father who says, lay a stone for St. Peter's, and you lay the foundation for your own salvation and happiness in heaven. How? With this indulgence. When? Tonight. And only tonight. Seek the Lord while he is near. Here is your raft. Take hold.
Here is your raft, take hold. He holds up a piece of paper that you buy. Now, this guy was extreme. His name was John Tetzel. He went a little bit too far and a lot further than lots of the other Roman Catholics at the time went. But the idea of indulgences, which we briefly brought up last night, the indulgence is a way that you can take time off your time in purgatory, take time off going to hell, rescue yourself from going to hell. And we might think that that was something from 500 years ago, and that was a huge issue. Of the 95 theses that Martin Luther banged on that church door 500 years ago, much of his problem with the church came back to the indulgences and the corruption and all sorts of things like that. But did you know that the Pope of today, Pope Benedict, he's actually offered to those who attend the World Catholic Youth Day in Sydney, July this year, an indulgence. Everyone who turns up gets an indulgence. How ridiculous is that? As if that can be your raft, like the quote there that he said at the end. As if we get enough indulgences, if we do enough right things, if we do enough religious acts, if we do the right stuff and do this and do that and do this and say these prayers, hold these beads, go to this church, get that baptism, have this communion, all those types of things, as if they are what will make you stand before God as righteous. We are saved. We are justified by faith alone. We don't contribute anything to ourselves being made righteous. The Roman Catholic Church, on this doctrine of faith and grace and so forth, would say that we contribute something. And as far as being justified, as far as being righteous, God gradually makes us righteous. God puts his power in us and continues to make us better people, whereby we will be more acceptable to God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are once and for all, when we put our faith in Jesus, then we are declared righteous. Then we are justified before God. Then it's just as if we'd never sinned. You've heard that definition before. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. It's as we put our faith in Jesus that we're justified. It's as we put our faith in the work of Jesus on our behalf that we're justified. Not by doing stuff, not by buying pieces of paper, not by turning up to youth group, not by doing your quiet time, not by coming to fat camp every year, not by doing religious acts will you be saved. The only way you will be saved, the only way you will be justified, the only way you, a sinner, a wretched sinner just like me, just like every other person, can stand before a holy and righteous God is by having your confidence, not in yourself, but by having it in Jesus and Jesus alone. The Roman Catholic Church continued to disagree with this statement and disagree with the Protestant Church, whereby you can be justified by faith alone. Have a look at this quick quote from one of their councils. It says, if anyone says that faith, which justifies, is nothing else but trusting the divine mercy, which pardons sin because of Christ, or, that is, by trust alone by which we are justified, let him be anathema. What's it saying? If anyone believes that we are justified by trusting alone in the work of Jesus, let him be anathema. If you don't know what the word anathema means, it means let him be accursed. If you don't know what the word let him be accursed means, it means go to hell. The Catholic Church is saying if you believe this truth, you will go to hell. The Catholic Church, this is their official teaching. And I think that in disagreeing with justification by faith alone, they are therefore disagreeing with the Bible. The book of Galatians, have a read of it before you go to bed rather than being stupid tonight, is written to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by doing stuff. We're saved by faith in Jesus. If we can be saved by doing works, it says in Galatians, then Jesus died for nothing. The book of Romans was a key text that actually helped Martin Luther and the other reformers in thinking about justification by faith alone. We can click onto the next screen now and get that rubbish off from that quote. Justification. Romans was a key text for Martin Luther and other guys at the time in thinking through these things. As I said before, Martin Luther was a guy who'd wrestled with these truths. How can such a holy and righteous God have one such as sinful as me stand before him? And Romans is where he found the beautiful answer of how we can be justified by faith alone. Let's quickly have a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. How does that righteousness come about? It comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace. It's a freebie. We do nothing. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There's lots of the same words repeated all through there, isn't there? Justified, justifies, righteous, faith, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Put it all together. How are we justified? It's by faith in Jesus. That's how God can be a holy, righteous, good God and still let us into his presence, still let us be his people, because we have our faith in Jesus. What Jesus has done is credited to us. What Jesus has done in his life and his death and his resurrection becomes ours. It's credited to us. It's given to us. We don't gradually get it. It's ours when we put our trust in Jesus. It's ours when we put our faith in Jesus. Have a look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, apart from doing religious things, apart from acts of religiosity, apart from trying to be good and then building your way to God and gradually becoming better. Is God the God of Jews only, verse 29? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold it. Can you not see it clearly in there? That is one of the most richest and densest passages in all of the Bible. How is it that we can be justified? How is it that we can be made righteous before such a holy and righteous and good God? It's not by anything that we do. It's by trusting Jesus. It's by putting our faith in him. His death on the cross, where he turns aside the anger that we deserve. As Jesus hangs there and he bleeds and he dies, he does it all. That's why he says, it is finished. He's done everything. There's nothing more that we need to do. We don't come one step and God comes 99 steps. We don't come 20 steps and God comes 80 steps. God's done it all in Jesus. God's done it all for us at the cross. How can we be justified by God? How can we stand in his presence? It's by trusting Jesus. It's by having faith in him and what he has done. And it's only through that that sinners can stand before such a God. There was a famous quote of Martin Luther's, goes something like this: Simul iustus et peccator. That's helpful, isn't it? It's not quite helpful when it's in Latin unless you speak Latin. Here's what it means. It means at the same time, that is simultaneously just and sinner. That is, we who are still in our flesh, still living on this earth, still sinning. Because once you become a Christian, you don't all of a sudden stop sinning. You struggle with sin for the rest of your life. But we who are sinful are simultaneously right before God, even though we still sin. Does that make sense? We who are sinful can stand before a holy God because of the work of Jesus, and then we are just if we have our faith and our trust in Him. We are saved by faith alone. Not by works. Not by trying to earn your way to God. Not by trying to build some tower to God as if you can reach Him. We're saved by faith alone. Trusting in Jesus alone. Question from earlier on, where is your confidence with God? If you were to die tonight, what would you say to Him? We can be confident. We can be assured that we can stand before God. And the key is not to have the confidence in yourself. It's not to have the confidence in the works of your hands, but have your confidence in the work of Jesus' hands. In the work of Jesus on that cross. To have your trust and your faith in Jesus. I want to ask you again, what are you trusting? Where is your faith placed? I don't care if you've grown up in a Christian family. I don't care if you go to some religious school. That won't save you. You die tonight and get before Jesus and says, why should I let you in? I go to FAT every year. I've grown up in a Christian family. And we have some chapel thing at school once a week. Is that okay? That is not okay. That is not how you will stand before God. Trusting in the things that you do, if by trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, if you were to die tonight, your answer must be before Jesus, why shall I let you in? You shouldn't. But for your grace and your mercy. But for Jesus and His death in my place. And that's where my faith is. That's what I'm depending on. That's why I'm confident. That's why you can be confident that you can stand before a holy and righteous God. You can be certain tonight that if you were to die, that you would be okay if your faith is in Jesus. Now our portrait tonight of a Protestant is Martin Luther. I'm actually not going to read much about Martin Luther. I've got a huge quote here that I could read. There's a few quotes on your book there. I've been quoting Martin Luther the whole time, but just hear this. This doctrine, this truth, this belief that we can be justified by faith alone is the thing that changed Martin Luther's life and therefore actually helped to change all of world history as he wrestled with this truth. Here's what he said. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. As he understood this truth, this exact truth, he felt as if he had entered paradise, and he had, as he was born again and declared righteous before God. Well, as we close, I want to ask you one more question. I come from New Zealand. I don't know where that came from. I want to ask you one more question. The question is, what difference does your faith make? We're not going to spend long on this, but this is something I want you to talk about tonight. Talk about as you have supper. Talk about as you go to bed. What difference does your faith make? You see, the reformers, Martin Luther and his homies, they wanted to make it clear that justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. I'll repeat that. That's one worth writing down. Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. That is, true faith, as it says on the screen there, is never alone. That is, true faith is never alone. True faith is always accompanied by good works. True faith is always, always accompanied by a changed life. Let me ask you again, what difference does your faith make? Because if we're saved by faith alone and by faith in Jesus alone, we're saved not by what we do. We don't have to do good works to be saved by God. We don't have to do good works to be declared righteous before God. Does that mean that we can do whatever we want? We can eat, drink and be merry and have fun and just do crazy things all the time and not really care about living God's way? Not at all. Paul answers that question in Romans 6 and he makes it quite clear that no, you cannot just go and live how you want now that you've become a Christian. Doing good works does not lead to being justified, being made right with God. You got that? Hear that again. If you haven't heard that yet tonight, I'll get a hammer later on and hammer it into your head. Doing good works does not lead to being justified, being right with God. But being right with God, and how are we made right with God? It's by faith alone. We're made right with God by faith alone. Once we have been made right with God, once we have been declared righteous, it will lead to good works. It will lead to a changed life. It will lead to being different. Last night we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I didn't talk about verse 10. But verse 8 and 9 says we're saved by grace through faith and Jesus. You know what verse 10 says? It says that we were made to do good works. So in the same passage that it says we're saved by grace alone, it says, yet there's still a place for good works. You're saved by grace, but now that you're saved by grace, you live differently. You help the poor. You help the needy. You pray for people. You love people. You give your money away. You turn up to church. You do all sorts of different things. You're not saved by them. You're saved by Jesus and Jesus alone and faith in Him and Him alone. But now that you're a Christian, now that you've put your trust in Jesus, you will live differently. So I'll ask you again, what difference does your faith make? Do you look any different from the other people at school? Would anyone know that you're a Christian? Maybe you're playing a sporting team and you swear just as much as everyone else. You're not saved because you don't swear, but now that you are saved, you'll be different from your teammates. You'll be different from your friends at the party. You'll be different from your siblings at home who may not be Christian. You'll be different because of your faith in Jesus. You are now to live a different life. As we understand the gospel, we will be changed by it. We will do good works. You read books like Ephesians and Romans, and they have these big chunky sections that explain these truths. Romans has 11 chapters where it just says it time and time again. Then chapters 12 to 16 says, therefore live like this. You're saved by Jesus and His incredible mercy, therefore live like this. And it gives us some good guidelines. Ephesians 1 to 3 has some fantastic stuff about what Jesus has done to make us alive in Him. And then chapter 4 to 6, therefore live like this. That would be another thing you would do well to read as a room group tonight as you go to bed. Ephesians 4 to 6. And look at some of the differences that it will make to be Christian. I'll ask the question one more time. What difference does your faith make? We will be different. We're not justified because we're different, but we're different because we're justified. Are you different at school? Are you different at work? Are you different at home? Are you different on the sporting field? Are you different at parties? It glorifies God when we put our faith in Jesus. But it also glorifies God when we live differently because we have our faith in Jesus. We are justified by faith alone, but true faith is never alone. Soli Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before You tonight knowing that we are sinful and knowing that we are unrighteous and knowing that we are deserving of nothing but Your judgment, nothing of Your anger. And we know that if left to ourselves, we could not stand before You. We cannot earn our way to You. We cannot do enough good things to stand before You justified but for Jesus and but for faith in Him. I pray that tonight those here who do not have their faith in You would come to understand how beautiful Jesus is and that they would come to put their trust in Him. He is our raft. He is our rescue. We praise you for him, and we pray for all of us here who have our trust in Jesus, who have our faith in Jesus, that we would be those who live differently, that we would be those who would have true faith that's not alone, but that is accompanied by a changed life. Please, by your Spirit, help us with this. Please, by your Spirit, help us to encourage each other to live differently because of Jesus and because of the gospel. It's in his name we pray, and for your glory alone. Amen.